By way of introduction, I'd like to state tonight, dear fellow believers and friends, that few Bible doctrines have been debated, have been under crossfire through the centuries as the doctrine of the Sabbath. You know, if you were to make a historical survey, you will be surprised, as I was, to find out, for example, that between the Reformation and 1860, when Professor Hesse wrote those two volumes, Bibliography, there were over 1,000 treatises written, published, you know, dealing with the Sabbath Sunday question. And if you were to look at the literature which has been produced since 1860 to our times, you will also be surprised to discover that almost as many treatises and dissertations and articles have been published. Truly, we can say that there has been no rest for the Sabbath. Now, in recent times, the Sabbath has come under attack, particularly because of three significant developments. First, the publication, I would say, of over 30 doctoral dissertations by Catholic and Protestant scholars, all of whom are joining hands, as if it were, supporting one another in teaching the abrogation of the Sabbath and the apostolic origin of Sunday. Another interesting development of our time, which has brought the Sabbath under crossfire, is the fact that a number of Sabbatarian religious organizations, such as the Worldwide Church of God, and also some former Seventh-day Adventist Bible teachers and pastors, have not only left the church, but written books against the Sabbath, and in a way perhaps launching some of the most bitter attacks against the Sabbath. This is also a very interesting development of our time. And lastly, I think perhaps the most amazing development that we have seen happening just now is the release of the apostolic letter by Pope John II, this apostolic letter entitled Dies Domini, where the Pope makes a passionate plea for a revival of Sunday observance through Sunday legislation. And we want to examine all of this development this afternoon. But before looking at the attacks launched against the Sabbath, I thought it would be nice if we could set the stage by discussing some positive developments of our time. And this is what I have in mind. I would like, by way of introduction this evening, to tell you a little bit, first of all, why have I developed such a keen interest in the study of the Sabbath Sunday question. Why have I devoted the last 25 years of my life examining the literature in the field, watching at these developments and writing three major books and countless articles? I thought if I tell you a little bit about the Sabbath in my own life, that may also help you appreciate what I'm about to share with you this evening. And the second positive development I'd like to discuss this evening is the rediscovery of the Sabbath by numerous religious organizations, church leaders and scholars. And this is something very interesting. In fact, it's almost paradoxical that while on one hand the Sabbath is being attacked by Sunday-keeping scholars and also by former Sabbatarian, on the other hand, the Sabbath is being rediscovered by a number of religious organizations. And I have a number of literature to present to you in support of what I'm about to say. So let me begin a little bit tonight by sharing in about 10 minutes or so my own personal testimony of the story of the Sabbath in my own life. Fellow believers, let me tell you this. The reason why I have developed such a keen interest, to use the word of Pastor Larry, such a passion, I like that, because we Italian can be passionate, and I'm really passionate about the Sabbath. The reason why I have developed such an interest for the Sabbath is simply because the Sabbath has been a testing truth in my own life. I grew up in Rome, Italy, a stone throw from the Vatican wall. And under the shadow of the Vatican, I spent the first 20 years of my life. My mom and dad were devout Catholic believers who attended Sunday Mass regularly, recited the rosary every night. They lived what you and I would call a very pious, religious Catholic life. And it was as a result of a Bible that my father received from a Waldensian. You must have heard of the Waldensians because Ellen White speaks about them in great controversy. My father received the Bible from a Waldensian, and that he began reading the Bible for the very first time in his life. He was surprised to read there in the creation story that on the seventh day God finished his work, that he rested on the seventh day, that he blessed the seventh day, that he hallowed the seventh day, and immediately asked himself the question, what am I doing on the first day? He read through the Old Testament, he came to the New Testament, and again, he was impressed by the coverage, by the importance which the Bible attaches to the principle and practice of seven-day Sabbath keeping. What did he do? He went through the city of Rome looking for a seven-day Sabbath keeping church. He asked a number of pastors and priests if they would know of such a church that observed the Sabbath, the seven-day Sabbath according to the scripture. But he was told that such a church did not exist because seven-day Sabbath keeping, he was told, was Jewish, old covenant, nailed to the cross, no longer, you know, applicable to us Christians today. So what did Father do? He began honoring the Savior on the Sabbath by himself in his own home. Would you believe it? My mom and my dad, I was only a small baby at the time, for almost 1 year, were honoring the Savior on the Sabbath by themselves, thinking that they were the only seven-day Sabbath keepers on the face of the earth. And you know what happened? After 1 year, my mom was invited to a Bible study. And my father went along out of curiosity. And the gentleman who led out in that Bible study was an Adventist preacher who just passed away a few months ago, Silo Agnello, Pastore Silo Agnello. That was the first time that my parents were introduced to our own Seventh Day Adventist church, which consisted only of 6 members that met in a private home. And that explains why my parents couldn't find a church. We did not have a church at that time. We only had a nucleus of believers who met in a private home. Today we have about 5 churches with about 1,000 believers there in the city of Rome. Well, let me tell you, those were the beginning of our days, as you can, the beginning of our work in Italy, as you can understand. Let me tell you, fellow believers and friends, growing up as a Sabbatarian, as a Seventh-day Adventist, as a Sabbath keeper in Rome, Italy, was a testing experience. Not only for my father and my mother, it would take me a lot of time to tell you some of their experiences, but also for me. Do you know why? Because those were the days when the short working week did not exist. Saturday was and still is a school day. Today, we have official recognition from the government, so we are entitled to our Sabbath free in the educational system, in the civil government, or in military service. We as Adventists are entitled to our Sabbath free. But in my days, it was a different ball game, as you say. I remember the principal of the secondary school telling to my mother that if I would be absent for 3 consecutive Sabbaths without medical excuse, I would be expelled from school. And so my mother faithfully every week took me to the family doctor who wrote the most funny medical excuse, saying that Sam Bacciocchi on such and such a Saturday was psicologicamente incapacitato. You know what that means? I was psychologically incapacitated. My mind was working fine during the week, but when the Sabbath came, it snapped out. My brain went out of order. The principal accepted it because it was from the doctor, you know, and he couldn't say much about it. I remember the priest that came to teach us catechism, il catechismo cattolico. They still do it today. They teach in my day, the catechism was a little doctrinal manual that we kids had to memorize. The new Catholic catechism is a summa theologica, is a systematic theology treaty of over 1,000 pages, as you may have seen. But I remember that when the priest came to teach us the catechism to prepare us for the first communion, as the Catholics say, when he heard that I was in the class, a non-Catholic, protestante, protestante adventista, adventist protestant. Mamma mia! He told the whole class, stand back your kids, sitting down there is a protestante heretico. You know what that means? A heretical protestant. Keep away from him. Keep away from him. And that's exactly what they did. That's why I remember it so well. I used to approach my friends, to strike conversation with them. They would say, stay lontano, stay lontano. You know what that means? Stay away from us. That hurted me terribly. When you are a teenager, you long for the acceptance of your peers. Isn't it true? And being rejected by my classmate, it was a tremendous hurt, inner hurt. I used to go home in tears, cry, Mamma, Papa, please don't send me to school anymore. I don't want to go to school anymore. Everybody hates me at school. I remember my father looking me straight into my eyes and say, Sam, you stand up for what you know to be God's truth. God will honor your commitment. And this is the challenge I like to pass on to all of us tonight, is that if we stand up for what we know to be God's truth, sometimes we may have to suffer. Isn't it true? If we follow our Lord and Savior, we may have to bear a cross. But if we are willing to bear a cross, someday we will wear a crown. The reason I'm telling this little background experience of the Sabbath in my life is simply to alert you to the fact that it was as a result of this persecution, rejection, ridicule from principal, from priest, from classmates, from relatives, that I started dreaming while I was still a teenager. I started dreaming that someday, I said, if the Lord is going to give me the opportunity, I want to know more about which is God's holy day and what it should mean to our Christian life today. I felt if I had to suffer to honor the Savior on the Sabbath, I wanted to be sure that I was suffering for the sake of biblical truth and not for the sake of a denominational tradition. Are you with me? And let me tell you tonight, fellow believers, that in the summer of 1977, when I stood inside the Pontifical Gregorian University Press, watching my doctoral dissertation that was rolling off the Vatican Press with the official Vatican imprimatur of the papal tiara and the cross keys, and this is the Vatican stem, I should say, and also the official Catholic imprimatur given by three different authorities, the two examiners, the rector, president of the university, and the Archbishop of Rome. By the way, why is there a threefold approval? Because if a problem develops, they can share responsibility. The examiner can say, hey, we were not the only one to approve it. Even the president of the university has approved it. And the president can point the finger to the Archbishop of Rome, who also has approved it. This is the way they pass the buck, as you say, in this country. And let me tell you that this book has generated an incredible controversy in Catholic country. If I had time, I could share with you what some of the Catholic newspapers in many of these Catholic countries have written against me. I have one here from Puerto Rico, El Piloto, for example, where in the centerfold you can see the reproduction of the page of the imprimatur. And if you read this article, it's a very bitter attack leveled against me. They are accusing me of being a deceiver. They are accusing me of having used deception to enter, study, research, to have access to the Vatican archive, to publish what they consider to be very detrimental to the Catholic Church. And so they basically accuse me of being a wolf in sheep clothing. Obviously, all of these accusations are senseless. Why? Because it took them months and months to process my application. And finally, they even invited me for an oral interview. They interrogated me for 3 solid hours. They wanted to find out if I was an Adventist spy, if I was entering at the Vatican to do subversive activity. I reassured to them that I had no secret agenda. I had no instruction from the leaders of our church. And then they asked me, why do you want to come and study here if you are not a Catholic? Well, I said, you know, I have already earned a degree in church history, and it would be nice to understand the history of Christianity from a Catholic perspective. I didn't tell them the whole story. You understand the whole reason, because you and I believe that the Catholic Church has played a very important prophetic role in leading Christendom into apostasy. And I wanted to find out how they did it. And I thought that was the best way, the best place to go. They have all the documents there in the Vatican libraries. So I didn't tell them the reason. I told them that I just wanted to understand the history of the Catholic Church of Christianity from a Catholic perspective. And let me tell you, fellow believers, it was an incredible opportunity to be there. They told me right away, on the day of my admission, that I should not use the facility, the classroom, and the hallways to propagate my faith, to do proselytism. I had to make a solemn pledge that while I was in the premises, I would keep my mouth shut. I asked them, what if I am interrogated? Oh, yes, if you are interrogated, that's another story. But you know what? I was interrogated all the time. Why? Because I was there as a lay person, wearing the shirt, the sweater, the pullover. I wasn't wearing the robe. You follow me? So they were always asking me, hey, to which religious order do you belong? And jokingly, I would say, hey, you know what? I belong to a special order, the Adventist order. And you should have seen them scratching their heads, trying to figure out which monastic order is the Adventist order. Let me tell you, it was a marvelous opportunity to be there. I would have never imagined that the Lord would open the door for me to enter, to study, to research, to publish the Sabbath truth right there inside the Vatican, and even to receive a gold medal. I want to show it to you because some of you may not have seen it before. This is a nice piece of gold which I received from Pope Paul VI for the Summa Cum Laude distinction in my dissertation, which presents the biblical and historical validity and value of the principle and practice of seven-day Sabbath keeping for our Christian life today. I view this piece of gold, fellow believers, not as a personal triumph, but as the triumph of truth, the triumph of the mission of our church, to proclaim the good news of the Sabbath to our tension-filled and restless society today. Well, perhaps this little bit of a background has served to introduce you to my interest for the study, for a re-examination of the Sabbath Sunday question, particularly the developments that are taking place today. And what I would like to do as the second part, my lecture is divided in four parts. I already touched briefly on my own story of the Sabbath in my own life. Usually it takes me an hour and a half to give it. I only share you a little bit with you this afternoon. Now what I like to do, I like to go to the second part and discuss with you a little bit the rediscovery of the Sabbath. On the third part, we are going to deal with the attacks against the Sabbath. In the fourth part, we are going to deal with the historical significance of the Pope's apostolic letter, Dies Domini. Now, I thought it would be nice before we discuss the attacks, which are negative, to deal with something positive. You know, we live in what we call the great controversy. There is a great controversy also when it comes to the Sabbath Sunday question. On one hand, it's being attacked, and on the other hand, it's being rediscovered. So let us talk about the rediscovery of the Sabbath by Christians today. It's interesting to notice that while there are Sunday keeping and former Sabbatarian who are attacking the Sabbath, there are also many Sunday keeping Christians who for the first time they are rediscovering the Sabbath, re-examining the Sabbath. And let me say that this rediscovery of the Sabbath assumes two different forms. On one hand, there are those whom I call Sunday Sabbatarian. They are Christians who are studying the Sabbath, re-examining the Sabbath to understand its meaning, to understand its experience, and then they want to use that as a model for their Sunday keeping. And these people write some very good books. I'm going to talk a little bit about them. Some of their studies on the Sabbath are very insightful, very, what shall I say, very refreshing. But unfortunately, they take the liberty to apply to Sunday keeping all what they discover about the Sabbath. But there is a second group of Christians who are not prepared to accept this compromise position, who want to go all the way back to the biblical principle and practice of seventh-day Sabbath keeping. We may call this seventh-day Sabbatarian. And we want to talk about both of them very quickly. In fact, rather than just talking, I also like to give you some sampling of literature to support this information I'm sharing with you. First of all, let me give you some few examples of what we call Sunday Sabbatarian, that is Sunday keeping Christian who have become very excited about the Sabbath. I have a book here, for example, written by a Lutheran theologian, a lady, Mar Vadon. The title of the book is Keeping the Sabbath Holy, Ceasing, Resting, Embracing, and Feasting. It's a delightful book to read. When I heard this dear lady, this theologian, sharing the highlights of this book at an international Sabbath conference there in Denver, sponsored by the University of Denver, she thrilled my soul. I was almost ready to extend to her the right hand of fellowship into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Let me share you just one paragraph from this book, which summarizes in a nutshell some of the beautiful thoughts that she has on the Sabbath. She says, all the great Christian motifs of our Christian faith are underscored in our Sabbath keeping. The Sabbath as ceasing, that is stopping, cessation, deepens our repentance from the many ways that we fail to trust God and try to create our own future. In other words, the Sabbath invites us to stop, to cease, so that we recognize our dependency upon God. We are not the one that we are constructing our own future, but our future is in the hands of God. Then she goes on saying, the Sabbath as resting strengthens our faith in the totality of God's grace. Beautiful thought. She develops it in the book. This is a thought also developed by Karl Barth, by other great theologians. The act of resting on the Sabbath is seen as an act of resignation to our human efforts to achieve salvation. You know, sometimes we are accused of being legalists. Isn't it true? I was accused by a professor there in Atlanta, Georgia, when I gave my presentation at the annual meeting of the Lord's Day Alliance of the United States. After my lecture, a gentleman stood up and pointed the finger to me and says, aren't you a legalist for emphasizing the observance of the Sabbath commandment? I responded, the Lord must have given me, you know, the quick answer that night because it came out so spontaneously. I said, sir, how can I be a legalist? A legalist is someone that works for his own salvation, earns salvation by works. But on the Sabbath, I don't work. I'm resting. And for me, the act of resting is an act of resignation to my human effort to achieve salvation. It's an act whereby I allow the omnipotent grace of God to operate more fully and more freely in my life. He had nothing else to say. And this lady brings out the same beautiful thought. She says, Sabbath as embracing invites us to take the truths of our faith and apply them practically in our values and in our lifestyles. The Sabbath as feasting, she deals with the whole concept of delighting in the Sabbath, heighten our sense of eschatological hope, the joy of our present experience of God's love and its foretaste of the joy in the world to come. That's very beautiful, isn't it true? The Sabbath rest, the Sabbath joy, the Sabbath delight is a foretaste of the peace, rest, and joy that awaits us in the world to come. This is a Lutheran theologian. I tell you, I almost felt like hugging that lady that day. But you know, my excitement was dampened somewhat when I read that in the appendix. She has an appendix in the book where she discusses on how a Christian should observe the Sabbath. And she speaks about observing the Christian Sabbath from sunset to sunset. But which sunset? From Saturday night sunset to Sunday night sunset. So the whole book speaks about the Sabbath. But then in the appendix, she tries to shift everything over to Sunday keeping. And I'm afraid that cannot be done. this attempt to invest Sunday with the theology, with the experience of the Sabbath, cannot be legitimately supported for the simple reason that Sunday is not the Sabbath. The 2 days have a different origin, different meaning, and different experience. Now, let me give you some other example. I'm going to move along pretty fast because I have a lot of material to share with you. I have here another interesting document. It's the Lutheran magazine of the American Lutheran Church. Some of you might be able to read the title on the cover, Call the Sabbath Delightful. And I was caught by the title, so I read the article, and the article is written by Lutheran lady, a Lutheran lawyer, an attorney. You can see the picture of her family right here in the article itself. And this lady writes a beautiful article on the Sabbath. She says that she discovered the Sabbath by turning to the Jews in her community. And she says, I discovered that the Sabbath is something different from Sunday. I discovered that the Sabbath is a sanctuary in time. It is a time in which we can begin to experience eternity and its peace. Doesn't make you feel good when you read this beautiful affirmation about the meaning of the Sabbath from a Lutheran lady who had not known the Sabbath? She discovered it, you know, through a contact with the Jews, and she found how through the Sabbath she can experience the sense of eternity and their peace. But again, I was a bit disappointed because later on in the article, she says that she decided for practicality, for practical convenience, to observe Sunday as her Sabbath. And he says, despite of her husband's protest, she says, quote, we plunged into Sunday keeping as the Sabbath in cold Turkey. That's what she says. No work from sunset Saturday to sunset Sunday. Now, this is very interesting. Here is another beautiful example of Sunday Sabbatarian, people who feel that there is something beautiful about the Sabbath. They want to rediscover it, but they are not quite willing to go all the way, you know, to the observance of the seventh-day Sabbath, so they take the liberty to transfer the meaning and the experience of the Sabbath into Sunday keeping. But the problem is that these 2 days, Sabbath and Sunday, have not only a different name, but they have a different meaning, a different experience. For example, this dear lady, she wants to observe Sunday as the consecration of time to the Lord. But that is not the essence of Sunday keeping. Sunday keeping never began as the consecration of time. That is the essence of Sabbath keeping. You know, the essence of Sabbath keeping, what does the Sabbath commandment tell us? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How? Working 6 days, that is part of Sabbath keeping. Did you know that? If you don't work during the week, you have nothing to celebrate. When the Sabbath comes around, you are going to be more bored than usual. If you want to have something to celebrate, be sure to put in a full week of work. Say, God finished his work, and we better get it finished too. Then we have something to celebrate. But the second aspect of Sabbath keeping is the consecration of time. That is the essence of Sabbath keeping. But it's not just a self-centered rest.